book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, which has been sort of the basis of much of our study on worship recently, says that you have come, that those of you who are in Jesus Christ, those of you who are believers, followers of Jesus Christ, those of you who participate in the forgiveness of sins based on His blood in the new covenant. Hebrews 12, 24 says this, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, we've already seen in our study how the Scripture builds here off of what was revealed in the Old Testament, of how God chose Mount Zion, Jerusalem, and through His servant David made His name to dwell there, put His presence there so that His people could have access to Him there, and from there He could bless His people as they came to worship Him. But the Scripture here in Hebrews 12 does not stop with that. As we learned last week, through that question that the woman of Samaria asked Jesus, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, but you Jews say we ought to worship in Jerusalem. Which one is right? Jesus told her, the Jews in effect are right, but the hour is coming, and now is, when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. He said, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus was pointing out to this woman, you know what? I have now come. I am the Messiah. And because I have come, this whole debate about this earthly temple here or this one here is now obsolete. I am the place that you come to worship God. As He would later say in the Gospel of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You cannot worship God unless you worship Him in Jesus Christ. You come to believe in, to trust in, to follow Jesus Christ. And as Jesus has come, He has instituted the new covenant. And our worship in this new covenant time then continues, just like the Old Testament time was, to be forward-looking, anticipating our ultimate dwelling with God in the end. And that's what we're going to talk about today, which is why I've entitled this message, On Mount Zion at Last. That is the end times goal of our worship. You know, we said here that in order to know where you're going, you need to know two things, right? You need to know where you're coming from and where you're going to. And that's what we have to need, or that's what we need in order to understand our worship here today. How are we going to understand even what we're doing right now? Does some of this seem a little bit strange to you? I mean, ask yourself, honestly, why would we come and do these things? Why would we, say, take a Sunday morning and get together with a bunch of people and sing songs and pray and hear somebody talk for a long time from the Bible and all that kind of stuff? Why would we do those kinds of things? We have to understand what this is all about, what our worship is all about, so we understand where we're coming from, the roots of our worship, if you will, in that Old Testament revelation. That's what we've talked about. But we need also to understand where we're going to. Because our worship today anticipates something greater. It is forward-looking. It's looking forward to what God has for us in eternity. And I think when we understand where we're going, which hopefully we'll get a little bit of a glimpse into that today, we'll be better equipped to participate in spirit and truth in our worship today. So, let me begin today by asking this. What goals do you have for your life? What goals do you have for your life? I mean, if you're a human being, almost all of us do, even if we don't make them explicit, there are things we would like to do. There are things we would like to achieve. There are things we would like to enjoy in this life. Let me ask you this. How many of these goals will equip you for eternity? Will actually matter forever? There's a lot of things we do in this life that won't really matter once our life is over. But I'd like to submit to you today that worship in spirit and truth, as Jesus has taught us, does matter for eternity. if there's anything that ought to be our ambition, it ought to be to enter into this kind of worship. It's simply the preparation, if you will, for what we're looking forward to for eternity. So last week, as we learned, that worship in spirit and truth takes place in Jesus. So I think it's appropriate this week that we look at the last book of the Bible, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that not right? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. In order to see how we can worship God as we ought to. So turn to the book of Revelation, if you haven't already. You can turn specifically to chapter 21. Chapter 21 of Revelation. As we look at this book, one New Testament scholar writes this: John wrote to encourage his readers to reflect the pattern of the heavenly assembly in their life on earth. I think that's an excellent observation from this book as it applies to worship. One other man said this: in its innermost meaning, primitive Christian worship was intended to be parallel to the worship of heaven. In other words, what we're doing here today really echoes, looks forward to, anticipates, parallels, however you want to put it, that end time worship that we see revealed for us in the book of Revelation. One of the things that Revelation shows us very clearly when it comes to worship is that it shows us this ultimate antithesis, this ultimate contrast. You will either worship Jesus Christ, you will worship God in Jesus Christ through the redemption of Jesus Christ, or you will worship idols. That's the only option. Revelation makes that very clear for us. That's another reason why this is so important for us today. Not only do we learn through this how our worship ought to be, we learn from this why it's so important. We will either worship the one true and living God as He's revealed Himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ, or we will be worshiping idols. There are an awful lot of people running around today who are into spirituality, who are into religion of various forms and stripes. And it's very popular today to say, all roads lead to God. You know, we all, you take this path, I take that path, you take a different path. It's all leading to God. The book of Revelation, as all the rest of the Scripture does, makes it very clear that that is not true. You are either worshiping God truly as He's revealed Himself in Jesus, or you're not worshiping Him at all. You're going to worship the beast. And this truth from Revelation about worship is virtually inexhaustible. So today, what I would like to do is just draw our attention to this, the last two chapters of this book. Just the culmination of the book in Revelations 21 and 22. And really what I'd like to do here is not so much give a full exposition of these two entire chapters, but more draw out some applications from our lives. Five dimensions, if you will, of the hope that pulses through our worship today as it heads toward that final worship and glory. I want you to see today five dimensions of the hope that animates our worship today, that drives it, that makes it spring up, that directs what we do here and now as it's oriented toward that goal of our end times worship. That's what I'd like to do today. So let me just begin by first of all reading from Revelation 21. I'm going to read the first six verses here, and then we'll look at this first dimension. Revelation 21 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." Or even literally, the tabernacle of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also He said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And I'd like to draw this observation, this dimension of our worship today from this text. That our worship right now springs up from this hope of full salvation. Exactly what Revelation 21 was just talking about here. Full salvation. Life with God forevermore. Our worship now springs up from that hope. The hope of full salvation in God. You see, there's coming a day when everything that we have hoped for and trusted in and put our faith in Jesus for will come to pass. It will come to pass fully and finally. You know, we've gathered here today. The whole reason we've gathered here today is because we believe in Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the point. But let me ask you, have you had to deal with sin this week and the effects of sin this week in your life? Yes. You say, yes, you have put your trust in Jesus and you're one of His. And so He has, in that sense, saved you and is saving you from your sins. But the full and final redemption is not yet complete, is it? There are still tears in our eyes. There is still death. There is still mourning and crying and pain. But we gather here today with the hope and the trust that those things will be fully eradicated, that God's salvation will be completed, that everything He's promised to us in Jesus Christ will be true. I've just been reading to my children a story of one man who's in English called Jack, a Polish Jew who survived the Holocaust and lived for 3 years in concentration camps and managed to survive the entire time in World War II. And you ask a person like that, is there pain in this world? Those people have known pain like most of us can never imagine. They've known death like most of us have never, ever seen. Is there any hope beyond that? I mean, there were many Jews that came out of that time and said, there is no hope. There cannot be such a thing as a God. Life is meaningless. It's pointless. That's all there is to it. But you know what? Christians have an answer for that. And we express that. You understand? We express that in our gathering together, just like we're doing this morning. We say, there is coming a day. And you know, it's not just these major things. It's everyday issues. It's everyday situations. Do we deal with sin and with the effects of sin? Yes, we do. You might have come here this morning and, you know what, maybe you responded a little bit wrongly to your spouse this last week. There's a little bit of anger. And so there was a little bit of friction in the relationship. Is Jesus saved from that? Do we have hope in that? We come here together to say, yes, we do believe that. You know, you can just go situation after situation. And so a lot could be said about this, but the first and primary response of faith to the reality of sin in this world is to worship God. That's what faith does. In the face of sin and the effects of sin, faith worships God. You know, one of the strange things I've noticed over the years, not just as a pastor, but even throughout my life with Christians, is that when sin and the issues of sin, the difficulties of sin that sin causes crop up in our lives, one of the things we naturally tend to do is back away from worship. Ever seen this or maybe experienced this in your life? I had a really rough week this week, so I'm not going to go to church today. Or, you know, let's use the example I talked about earlier. Let's say you did respond to your spouse in anger this past week and it produced some tension in your home. So what do? Do you stay home from church? No, you come in repentance and faith to draw near to God. And He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Right? That's exactly what God wants, is for us to draw near to Him in repentance and faith when we face sin and the effects of sin in our lives. Well, let's say we have some problems among ourselves in the congregation. Did that ever happen here at High Country Baptist Church? No, right? Well, yes. We are sinful people too. And what do we do in those kind of scenarios? Do we withdraw? Do we ever offend one another and misunderstand each other or sin against each other? Well, definitely we do. So what do? Stay home from church. I hope you see this morning already how that's a hopeless and a faithless response to the reality of sin. Faith says, I trust. And I want to enter into that eternal glory of God. And so I draw near to God. I come together with Him and with His people. You see, our worship looks forward to that day when God's work of salvation will be fully and finally complete. That's why that hope inspires our worship now. I recently read the story, actually just last night, of it was actually from a pastor I know named Bob, who was down in Haiti after this recent earthquake, helping out with some things. He was asked to go there because he grew up in France, speaks fluent French and that sort of thing. And so he was down there helping out with some of the aftermath of the earthquakes in Haiti. And he spoke of a church service early in the morning where an elderly gentleman stood up, and actually who was an ambassador from Haiti, and took out from his pocket a harmonica and said he'd like to play a song for, you know, speaking of all the people who had died and those who were left behind and that sort of thing. And the song he chose to play was "It Is Well With My Soul." And I thought how well that song expresses exactly this point that I'm trying to make this morning. It says, "When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." How can someone express that kind of faith, that kind of hope? That's exactly what we're talking about when we're talking about the kind of worship we want, the kind of worship that's in spirit and truth, the kind of worship that mirrors the heavenly worship that we're going to. Our worship right now springs up from hope in full salvation. Let me make a second point here, just a second dimension of the hope that pulses through our worship right now as we head toward glory. And that's, I want to draw out from verses 7 and 8 of this text. The scripture goes on to say, "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." I'd like to make this point, this application from what we've just read right there, that our worship now glories in the hope of conquering and receiving our full inheritance in Christ. Our worship right now glories in the hope of conquering, overcoming, and receiving then our full inheritance in Christ. You know, this world is full of fairy tales of knights in shining armor slaying the fire-breathing dragon and winning the hand of the princess, the beautiful princess, in marriage for his valor, right? You've heard stories like that all over the place in all your life. You ever stop to ask, why are those kind of stories so perennial and so popular? I think it's because they really do echo reality. That is, they echo what really is taking place in our lives. That's why men love this kind of a fairy tale. You see, that's what's going on. We are overcoming, and by that, receiving our inheritance. We understand that as people. And I'd just like to submit to you today that when you worship Jesus Christ, you are expressing your hope of slaying the dragon and winning all that God has promised. Let me say this about our worship. Because it does anticipate conquering and receiving our full inheritance, our worship today is a sin-fighting kind of worship. You understand that today? I don't think we get that a lot of times in our worship. And remember, we're making application specifically to our corporate worship here. In fact, you would hardly dream this sometimes from watching our worship. We come to church. We sit there with sort of half-glazed eyes. Sort of mumble through a few hymns. Sort of pray a few prayers. And then go our way. And we're glad we did it. We certainly didn't have anything against it. But there's no earnestness as in one who is fighting to overcome in our worship. I think if we had a sense, if we recognized both our own weaknesses and the clear and present danger of the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, as it talks about here, I believe we would worship with all our heart. Because this is sin. This is a battle we are in. And it's a battle with eternal consequences. I think if you really believe that, if you want to be an overcomer, if you want to be a conqueror who wants to inherit all that God has for His people, who does not want to be one of those who are not believers, the cowardly, the faithless, detestable, murderers, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, which is what we all are by nature, then we are going to pursue after this worship with all of our hearts. And maybe we can apply it more specifically. If you really believe that you're in this kind of a battle, I think you will sing with the intensity of a man fighting a dragon. I believe what I am saying with all my heart. I'm not mumbling through words just because this is what the congregation is supposed to do right now. You know, everybody stand up and let's all sing together. And ever gone through a hymn and then realized at the end of it you have no clue what you just sung? You just did it. Such, you know, second nature, kind of, you knew that one well, and so you were thinking about 20 other things the whole time, and you did it, and then you sat down. You know, I wonder sometimes if we're really grasping by faith what we're doing when we come to worship. You say, now, Pastor, sing? How does that fit with fighting? It really shouldn't be a conundrum for us. Remember back in Psalm 149? Here he says this: let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands. Has that verse ever kind of made you wonder, how do those two things go together? Singing God's praises and fighting battles. I think the psalmist understood something about worship. Now, granted, we do not have the same exact way of expressing things now in the New Covenant era as they did in the Old Covenant era. And God has not called on His church to conquer with the sword any geopolitical territory. But it's still very much true that our worship is closely connected with fighting. It always has been and always will be. You see, we need to understand this connection. The nature of true worship is something that's not passive. It's a call to conquer and to overcome and to inherit all that we have in Christ. So sing. And of course, now singing isn't the only way. Praying. We come together as God's people to pray to Him. Do we pray as those who are striving to overcome and to enter into and to inherit all that God has for us in Christ? We preach and we teach and we listen to God's Word. Do we do those as those who are striving to overcome? Are we listening for eternity? Are we listening with all of our might? Listening is not a passive thing. This is eternal. This is important. This is truly life-changing. Sometimes one of the reasons I should say one of the weaknesses of the way we deal with sin nowadays, both within the Christian community, is we often disconnect it from the importance of worship. Not saying that other things aren't also important, but say when somebody goes through counseling or something of that nature, and they'll be given steps to do, you know, things to overcome your sin, how to fight this sin, and those are all fine. But so often, we forget this whole corporate dynamic of entering into this battle together by worshiping God together. You see, this is what shows us truly. This is what dethrones all idols. And really, that's what sin is in our lives. It's an idol. It's us exalting something else in the place of God, in the place of Jesus Christ. It's saying, I need this for my satisfaction. I need that for my pleasure. this is what's going to satisfy my life, my purpose for meaning, or my purpose for meaning, my purpose for life, my meaning in life. You get my meaning. This is what I want. That's what sin is. But worship says, Jesus Christ is Lord. Nothing and no one else is. And we draw out our hearts together after Him to love Him supremely, which makes sin seem not so attractive anymore. And we overcome. So our worship glories in this hope. Let me move on here to the third dimension I want to mention this morning. Our worship now longs with hope for our true homeland. Our true homeland. We've seen how it looks forward to the full salvation that God offers us. We've seen how it is a looks forward to conquering and receiving the full inheritance we have in Christ. But I also would say to you, it also expresses a longing for our true homeland. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 21, the Scripture goes on here to describe the New Jerusalem. It says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues came and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to the great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And he goes on to give description of it. We won't look at all that here today. But it's telling us about our true homeland. You see, when we worship, we're saying, like Abraham did of old, we are seeking for a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That's my home. Abraham declared that because he had opportunity to go back to his homeland, didn't he? Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. He had opportunity to go back to his homeland, but he didn't. He stayed as a pilgrim and a stranger because he was trusting that God was going to give him an eternal inheritance, something that couldn't be shaken. Abraham knew, this land that I have here, this piece of property, this isn't eternal. This isn't all that God has promised me. I'm looking for what's eternal that can never be taken away. That's what he looked for. And that's what our worship looks forward to. It says, you know what? Heaven is my home. Heaven is my real home. That's where my heart is. Maybe I can illustrate it a little bit like this. Might be a silly little illustration, but maybe you'll get my point. Those of you who've had to go away from home, you know what it means to be homesick or to miss being home. When I first went away to college, my family and some other people in our church back home would send me packages now and again. And they would always include, one of the things I enjoyed getting was the Ordway New Era. I'm sure you've all heard of the Ordway New Era, right? Well, the Ordway New Era was the newspaper from Ordway, my hometown. It actually had a newspaper. They published it once a week. It would be about 4 pages long, and it would tell what was going on. Like, Mrs. So-and-so and Mrs. So-and-so got together for their Canasta Club card, get-together, and Larry went to the nursing home to do this, and the volunteer fire department had a meeting to try to raise money for this, and that was about what the Ordway New Era talked about. I remember getting that and my roommates looking at it and just laughing. They had never seen a newspaper that, this was front page news. This is big stuff. What's going on here? And they thought that was pretty funny that we have a newspaper that publishes that sort of thing. Like, who's doing what in town? You didn't even have to turn it in. Sometimes it would show up in the newspaper. And people knew what you were doing in town. Well, even if others thought it was a little bit hokey, I enjoyed getting it. Why did I enjoy getting it? Because it was home, right? It reminded me of home and what was going on, the people I knew and loved and that sort of thing. When we come together as God's people, our worship says, I am seeking this city. That's my real home. I want a taste of home. I want to be where I belong. And by faith, I see that city. I see it when I gather with God's people for worship. I taste it. I smell the breeze of heaven in this worship. I hear the new song in my heart. I hear the joyful roar of those angels that we read about in Revelation 4 and 5, singing glory to the Lamb. And in my heart I say, that's my home. That's where I want to be. That's what I love. You know what, folks? Believe me when I say this, that your heart will always gravitate to its true home. It will. Your heart is like a homing device that will always go to where it feels at home. And if it's at home in this world, that's where your heart's going to go. If that's what attracts it, if that's what it loves, the here and now, the pleasures of this world, it's going to be like a hungry dog drooling over a bone. And you're not going to understand then the joy that God's people find in simple gatherings like this one. You're not going to understand what it means to God's people to sing the songs like we sang today. Holy, holy, holy. You won't have any sense of that. You won't have any taste for that. It will seem kind of hokey to you, probably. But if your homeland is truly the heavenly Jerusalem, then your heart's going to gravitate toward the worship of Jesus. And wherever you find people truly worshiping Jesus in spirit and truth, then you're going to say, that's my home. That's where I belong. That's what our worship shows. Let me go on to a fourth dimension here together this morning. Our worship now rallies our hope. It rallies our hope of the whole earth being filled with the glory of the Lord. The whole earth. Listen to what the scripture goes on to say in Revelation 21, verses 22 and following. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. It will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. You know, the prophets of Israel looked forward to the day when the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Zechariah spoke of the day when the living waters would flow from Jerusalem and the Lord would be king over the whole earth. You know, that's going to happen when Christ returns. And it's going to continue on then in the new heavens and the new earth that we're reading about now. And at this time, there will be no temple, it says. For the Lord God and the Lamb will be directly with their people, the temple. The light of God's presence will shine directly on the world. And all the world will honor God. And so today, our worship right now cries out, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that not what Jesus taught us to pray? That's what we look forward to. That's our hope. And it's a powerful statement to the world. You see, when we worship, we are saying to the entire world, Jesus Christ is Lord, and all the world will come to worship Him. It's a powerful statement. That's our hope. It is, in some ways, even, and the powers of this world don't like to acknowledge it, but it is a political statement. You know, our current president ran a campaign on the theme of hope and change, right? Hope. We wanted to see some change. That's what he ran on. But by gathering together with God's people today, we declare to all presidents, all congressmen of whatever party, all judges, all governors, all kings, all rulers of whatever kind, and all their minions, that Jesus Christ is Lord alone. And if you are not written in His book of life, then you are all dead men. That's ultimate. That's what our worship says. Nobody else rules but Jesus alone. And that's what we live for. That's what we believe in. And so if the politics or the economics of this world have you down, if you've been wondering what's going to happen, you need to worship the Lamb. You need to come together with God's people and do something that supersedes any political rally or any economic policy. You enter into the glory of the Lord filling the whole earth. That's what our worship is all about today. And then fifth, the fifth dimension of this hope that animates our worship today. Fifthly, our worship now anticipates paradise regained and even completed. It anticipates paradise regained and completed. How does the Bible start? God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what did He do? He created all the creatures. The zenith of His creation was mankind, us. Adam and Eve, creatures made in His image. And He made a perfect place for Adam to dwell and to work and to keep and to carry out His commission for Adam. He called it the Garden of Eden. And from it the rivers flowed out. And in the middle of the garden was the Tree of Life. Of course, you know the story. Adam sinned against God. That fellowship with God was broken. He was cast out of the garden. And the Tree of Life disappears. You know where it shows back up? In the New Jerusalem. Right here. Look at what Revelation 22 says. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the Tree of Life, with its 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the nations were for the healing of the nations. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Paradise was lost in Adam's fall, but paradise is regained and even completed in its full perfection here. That's what we're looking forward to. In this section here, we see all of God's purposes for creation and redemption fulfilled. The river of life shows us that God is the source of life. And the tree of life here tells us that the curse is over, that life has triumphed over death, and that man can live forever in the presence of God. Here, we will worship Him. As one commentator has said, here, our true liturgy is fulfilled. That is what we do as we serve and worship God. It all looks forward to this. We will actually, it says here, see His face, and His name will be on our foreheads, and we will reign forever. That's the goal of our worship. That's the goal, the end times goal that we're aiming at with our worship. Let me ask you this. Is that the goal of your life? Is that the goal of your life? Is that what you're entering into when you gather together with God's people? Have a foretaste of that. Does your worship show it? The end times goal of our worship on Mount Zion at last.